I often hear people say that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And while that is true, I believe it still undersells what the Bible invites us to experience. The God of the Bible is the most romantic being in the universe. Can I say that again? The God of the Bible is the most romantic being in the universe. By nature, he is love. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that. God is love. It doesn't say God acts in a loving way. No, God is love. By nature, he is love. And likewise, life, marriage, sex, and romance were his ideas. He created that. We didn't come up with it. God created it. Thus, the Christian faith is exceedingly more personal than mere religion. And it is far more passionate than a platonic relationship. Christianity invites us to experience a divine romance with our Creator, who created us in His image. Genesis says, male and female. The book of Hosea, which is our next stop on the ultimate road trip through the Bible, makes this abundantly clear. This is romance territory, Hosea is. Now, in the New Testament, the church that Jesus Christ is building is called the Bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. We've heard that before. You know, we in the church, we're the Bride of Christ. There's that romantic language there. This is no mere platonic relationship. There's a romance involved here. In the Old Testament, though, Hosea uses that same marriage imagery to describe Israel's relationship with God, as broken as it is. However, the story of Hosea and Gomer, as I said, is no Romeo and Juliet kind of story. This is Hosea and Gomer. Strap on your seatbelts this morning, because as we talk about God's loyal love, it will be illustrated in a way that is a little bit shocking, maybe even offensive to our more polite sensibilities. Hosea is the first among 12 minor prophets whose writings appear in the Old Testament. He is one of three prophets God sent to Israel, the northern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Ephraim in the book of Hosea. Ephraim was the largest of the 10 tribes that seceded, that broke away. Remember how the kingdom divided after Solomon's reign into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel went north with Jeroboam, who was the most wicked king. And he led them into idolatry, spiritual prostitution, God is going to call it in the book of Hosea. The other prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom besides Hosea are Jonah and Amos, and we'll get to those Old Testament minor prophets a little bit later. Hosea ministered for nearly a half century, long enough to see the fulfillment of his prophecies come true when the Assyrians took captive the northern kingdom. And in that way, he's a little bit like Jeremiah, who lived long enough to see the prophecies that he gave to the southern kingdom, to Judah, come true when the Babylonians came and took them captive as well. Now, Hosea's personal love story and his family life serve as an illustration of God's relationship with Israel, an illustration of faithless Israel, we might say, and her tragic departure from her covenant relationship with God. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And God uses throughout the Old Testament the marriage language, the romantic language, to describe his relationship with Israel. Israel broke covenant. She was like an adulteress that went away and broke her wedding vows, her covenant vows to the Lord. No prophet preached a more dramatic and more painful sermon than Hosea did. Now, chapters 1 to 3 read like a sad Hallmark movie. I know that because this week was my anniversary, and last night I found myself watching not a Hallmark movie, but a Hallmark series. Guys, give me a little bit of love here, a little bit of It's anniversary time in the Jones household. And you know a good Hallmark movie, you know? There's a happy story. There's a sad story in there. Hosea and Gomer is a sad, tragic Hallmark story. In chapter 1 in verse 2, God tells Hosea, are you ready for this? To marry a prostitute named Gomer. And immediately we're introduced to this turbulent romance. You know, if you were Hosea, you might say, Lord, you want me to do what? Some ministry assignments are difficult. And Hosea's was a difficult one. Chapter 1 and verse 2, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom. That word's in the Bible. And have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 2 sets forth the expectations here. This is not like any other love story. And it's going to illustrate something that is grieving the heart of God. His bride, Israel, has departed and broken covenant with him. Given Gomer's sinful lifestyle, according to the law of Moses, she should have been stoned to death. However, God preempts his own law for purposes of illustrating his loyal love to Israel. This is the beauty of the story and of the book of Hosea. Well, respectfully, Hosea obeyed the Lord and he married Gomer, and their marriage produced three children. This is all in chapter 1. Each of their three children further illustrated the way God felt about Israel, who, again, had engaged in spiritual prostitution by falling into idolatry and immorality, by following not King David and his lineage, but by following Jeroboam, who led that northern kingdom into idolatry year after year after year, and all of the kings after him. All of the kings in the northern kingdom were always compared to the wickedness of Jeroboam. And they never returned to the Lord. Their first child, Hosea and Gomer's first child, was a son named Jezreel. And Jezreel means, literally, God will scatter, God will revenge. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Wow. This child's name was predictive in its prophecy. Next, Gomer gave birth to a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah. Her name means no mercy. God was about to show no mercy to the house of Israel because of her stubborn disobedience. And sadly, Lo-Ruhamah would never know her father's pity. The tender, merciful touch of her father. Some people say that her name indicates that she did not know who her father was at all. And if that were the case, this would have introduced scandal into Hosea's household at that time. And perhaps points us to the fact that from God's perspective, our secret sin is always an open scandal in heaven, grieving the heart of God. And then finally, Gomer gives birth to a third child. This time it's a boy named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. It's as though God is saying through the name of this third child, you are acting like you are not my child at all, Israel. You ever felt like saying that to your kids' parents? Catherine and I raised two kids, a boy and a girl, and there were times I wanted to look at them and said, you are acting like you are not my child. You are a child of the devil, you know? Oh, come on, you've wanted to say that too to your kids. Come on, now you're in church. You got to be honest, right? Actually, that's exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Ooh, strong words coming from the sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this third child illustrated that. Through that child's name, the Lord was saying, through Hosea and Gomer and this third child, Israel, you are acting, you're my child. I birthed you into existence. I delivered you from the Egyptians. I have cared for you through the world, but you are not acting like my child. You're acting like a child of the devil. By the way, a person becomes a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? The lie of liberal theology is that, well, we're all children of God. Let's just join hands and sing "We Are the World" and "We Are the Children of God." And in a general sense, that is true. We're all created in the image of God. He is our creator. But as the story of redemption unfolds and even spills into the New Testament, the Bible is very specific about saying that we must be born into God's family. You become a child of God when by faith you are born into the family of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But to all who receive him," that is Jesus Christ, "who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. By the Bible's definition, you're a child of the devil. And I know those are strong words, but you know, the Lord is speaking truth to Israel through Hosea. Hard words, hard imagery, a stern message wrapped in his commitment to the covenant and his steadfast love, his loyal love, and even his magnificent mercy that we'll talk about a little bit later. You're not a child of God just because you were born to Christian parents or born in a Christian nation or because you come to church enough to, you know, make yourself feel good. Being and becoming a child of God is entirely the work of God. John 12 and verse 13 says, "You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When God draws you to him and actually gives you the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. Born into God's forever family as a child of God. Let's keep that in mind as we work our way through Hosea. In Hosea, God's heart is broken over the waywardness of Israel, his bride, and he almost takes on the role of a jilted lover whose emotions vacillate. Now, one minute, he's grieving over his wayward children, and he's angry at them and ready to cast off Israel to her enemies. And in the very next breath, he wants her back if she would only repent and only come to him. And you read through Hosea, and you see these roller coaster like emotions, very much like a lover who has been betrayed by a spouse. For example, in chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim?" Admah and Zeboiim were two cities of the plain that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." This is one oscillation or vacillation of the emotions that God has, where he is heartbroken. He is shrinking back from the idea of abandoning his bride Israel. But in the very next breath, chapter 12 and verse 2, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds." If you have had the unfortunate experience of being betrayed by a lover, you understand these emotions. You understand how one minute just, you know, your heart goes out to that person. You want that person to come back to you. And the next moment, you are so spitting mad at what they did. And the Lord displays those kinds of emotions here. Truth is always stranger than fiction, isn't it? And especially when it comes to romance. If you go all the way back to chapter 3 and verse 1, we read these words. "And the Lord said to me," this is Hosea speaking, "go again." Now he's been married to her for a while. He married this prostitute who became his wife. She bore three children to him. "Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to their gods and love cakes of raisins." It appears that Gomer had returned to her immoral lifestyle. just as Israel kept going back to the Baals, to the pagan gods. Kind of reminds me of an old Eagles song that says, there she goes, heading toward the cheating side of life, the cheating side of town. Gomer just had a cheating streak. And she was illustrative of Israel, who had a cheating side. Always running to the cheating side of town was Israel. And the words "go again" there suggest that the Lord never gives up on us. And through Hosea, he says, go get her again. There she goes again, onto the cheating side of town. Go get her again, Hosea, and love her back to you. Chapter 3 says that Hosea bought her. Can you believe that? I mean, she's out there offering her services like a prostitute. He bought her, an illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ, though we spit in his face, purchased our redemption on the cross through his blood. Here's the Christ connection through the story here. And what kind of God is this in the Bible that would do such a thing? Whose love is so loyal, so steadfast. Jeremiah the prophet said in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He is far more committed to us than we ever will be to him as we continue to run to the cheating side of life and act like children of the devil more than children of God. To make the point about how much he loves us, God seems, willing to risk traveling into scandalous territory. This is a scandalous story. It's even a bit hard for us in the 21st century to digest some of this. But think back to Hosea's time. This had scandal written all over it. But if you fast forward in the unfolding of the redemption story, and I know you know this part of the story, about a young teenage girl who turned out to be the mother of Messiah, pregnant before she wed. An unwed teenager who gives birth to Messiah. Now, that may not shock you today, a teenage pregnancy. Should, but it doesn't. Common, right? You know, people giving birth out of wedlock, common in our world. 2,000 years ago, you want to talk about shocking and scandalous. I'm not trying to, you know, discolor the Christmas story, but that's part of the Christmas story, is scandal. And how would Joseph convince everybody about this Holy Spirit conception that they were talking? Would anybody even believe the story? That's part of Christmas. But God doesn't seem to be bothered by it. He just moves toward scandal, or what the world would call scandalous. Even sent his angels to announce it to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Don't worry about what all those people think, Joseph. This is what I'm doing. And likewise, as he tells his prophet Hosea, gives him a ministry assignment, a hard ministry assignment, to marry Gomer. Now, the imagery and the language in Hosea are admittedly offensive. In fact, the Lord calls Israel, are you ready for this? A spiritual whore. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12 says of the nation, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. As I was typing that into my computer this week, I didn't get a red squiggly line. That would say that I was misspelled. Got a blue squiggly line. Never seen that before. I clicked on it. It said, you might want to change the word. It could be offensive to some audiences. I'm not going to change the Bible. Because God risks something so scandalous and so offensive to get our attention. So much so that he led Hosea to live this life and to marry this woman to illustrate to Israel in her darkest and last days, one more chance. One more chance for the Lord to convey to them his loyal love, his steadfast love that is greater than all of their sin, and to woo them, to beg them to say, just come on home. Well, forget all that you've done. Just repent and return to me. Spiritual adultery was not just Old Testament Israel's problem centuries ago. It's a problem for us today. In fact, James, in his New Testament letter, warns unfaithful Christians this way. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's in the New Testament, friends. And I know that's strong language. But we have to be careful, even as believers in Jesus Christ. And all too often, this is true, our lives don't look any different than the world in which we live. Have you made friends with the world so much that people don't even see the distinction between the life of Christ in you and what it looks like to live like a child of the devil? James says to first century believers, you're like spiritual adulterers, making friends with the world, doing exactly, adopting their values and their lifestyle and saying, well, it's okay. You know, God will forgive me. God still loves me. Yeah, he does. But he doesn't love you enough to leave you that way. And he loves us just enough to say, stop. Stop. Repent and come back to me before I have to discipline you as my children. Or if you're not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, before it's too late to redeem you eternally. In chapters 6 and 7, Hosea reveals Israel's true character through a series of kind of gripping metaphors and similes. For example, in chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord compares Israel to a morning mist that quickly disappears. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. You know how it is in the morning. I got up one morning and just saw a little cloud forming in the backyard. Looked like a little fog that had just, you know, landed there. An hour later, it was gone. God is not impressed with passions for him that come and go so easily. Oh, how I love Jesus, we sing on Sunday. And on Monday, we're living like a child of the devil. In chapter 7 and verse 4, Hosea compares Israel's lust for sin to a hot oven. Listen to this. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. And then while he is near this hot oven, he goes on to compare Old Testament Israel and their wickedness to a half-baked cake. He says in chapter 7 and verse 8, Israel mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Have you ever eaten a half-baked anything? You put it in your mouth and you want to spit it out, don't you? You want to vomit it out. That's the imagery here. Israel had mixed with the pagan nations. They married their sons and their daughters, even though the Lord warned them against that. And they adopted their religious practices. In time, they became a mix of Jewish ritual and pagan idolatry. And the Lord got a taste of that, and he went, blech, and wanted to spit them out of his mouth. You're a half-baked cake. Hosea goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 11, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. Egypt and Assyria proved to be false allies for Israel. How silly of you, Israel, to go back to the nation that enslaved you for so many years, talking about Egypt, or to the nation that all of the prophets have warned, they're coming after you, they're coming after you. That was the Assyrians. Hosea is here in the last years, the darkest hours of Israel's waywardness, just calling out to her again, but the Assyrians are coming, the Assyrians are coming. But they continued to make allies. You silly dove, you have no sense about you. And then finally, Hosea compares Israel to a treacherous bow or to one who betrays. Chapter 7 and verse 16, they return but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of their insolence, because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Treachery refers to faithlessness. They were deceptive. They were faithless. untrustworthy, unreliable. They don't shoot straight with the Lord. The Lord wanted straight arrows in his quiver, but Israel was treacherous and deceptive. Shoots them and they don't shoot straight with him. What images here from Hosea? Powerful metaphors and similes to describe how Israel was flawed in her character. And despite Israel's bad character and her false repentance and her shallow confessions, which are all over the book of Hosea, the Lord continued to pursue her with his loyal love and to put before them his magnificent mercy. Do you remember how the kids were named? You know, no mercy. I will not have any mercy on you. But in the vacillating emotions of the Lord, one minute he's saying, no mercy for you, and the next minute, I want to pour out my mercy upon you. Mercy is different than grace. Grace is that which God gives us, which we do not deserve. Mercy is that punishment or discipline he withholds from us that we do deserve. God wasn't extending grace, in this case, to Israel. He says, I have mercy for you, because according to our covenant relationship, you deserve punishment. Now, let me just clarify something here. If you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus' death upon the cross was a propitiation. In other words, it means it satisfied the wrath and the punishment of God. So God is not punitive with his children, but he does discipline his kids, like a father disciplines his children. And he's never punitive or disciplinary for the sake of punishment or discipline. It's to win us back. After all other attempts to win them over with his loyal, steadfast love and his magnificent mercy have failed. And so what we find all the way back to chapters 1 and 2, chapters 1 is, introduces us to this turbulent romance. It introduces us to the children, to their names and what they illustrate. But as quickly as the Lord rolls that out, chapter 2 begins, and here comes the roller coaster ride. I feel like I'm at Six Flags Over Texas or someplace like that. Chapter 2 and verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and say to your sisters, you have received mercy. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew language. Did you catch that? Lo Ruhamah became Ruhamah, and Lo Ami became Ami. As quickly as God said, no mercy, he shouts, mercy, mercy. I just want to pour my mercy upon you. I have an abundance of mercy to give to you if you will just repent and return to me. It's interesting how the Apostle Peter picks up on the story of Hosea. The New Testament writers were good students of the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached his first sermon, do you remember? And he quotes from an Old Testament minor prophet named Joel. We'll get to Joel in a couple of weeks. But in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, Peter is talking about Hosea when he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the testimony of a New Testament believer. And that's the good news. God is always more committed to us than we ever will be to him. As a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the scripture says, no, you can't lose your salvation any more than the promises of God to Israel became nay. Now, he'll fulfill every promise all the way to the end of the age. And that gets us into Bible prophecy. But it wasn't beyond him to send his kids to time out. After every opportunity he gave them to respond to his loyal love and his magnificent, magnificent mercy. Hosea teaches us that spiritual adultery grieves God's heart, but he never stops loving us. He never stops offering a way home. never stops offering his mercy. And maybe those are the words that a prodigal son or daughter needs to hear today. Maybe you're somebody who has become a friend of the world. You're a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've drifted. You're a spiritual adulterer. You're more a friend of the world than you are a friend of God. You're acting like a child of the devil, not the child of God that you really are. Or maybe it's possible that you're here today and you've never been born into the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have religion. You may be trusting in your own good works and, hey, I'm better than this person over here or that person over there, kind of a comparative religion and theology. But that doesn't do it. For by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, you must be born again. And maybe you're here today and you're trying to live like a child of God when you're a child of the devil. Because if you're not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, whose child are you? The devil's. Those are the options. But here's the good news. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love is loyal. He is far more committed to us than we will ever be to him, whether you're on this side or that side of the cross. And if you're on that side of the cross, he's running after you. He's chasing after you. If you're on this side of the cross and you're a prodigal son or daughter, he wants you to come home. He's running after you. Question is, will you respond? Unfortunately, we know from history, Israel did not respond. And the Assyrians came and took the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom captive. Sad story. Prophet after prophet, message after message, warning after warning. And the Lord was justified in doing what he did. Same thing in the southern kingdom. They were a little bit better. Some of the kings were good. There was not a single king in the northern kingdom, starting with Jeroboam, that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and just led generation after generation after generation of Israelites into idolatry and the immoral pagan practices that Jeroboam introduced. I don't know where you are today, friend, you know, but the Lord loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And he's more committed to you than any human relationship. Maybe it's hard for you to, you know, give yourself and to trust the Lord because you've had a lover betray you. And that has, you know, we all have trust issues, right? But maybe your trust issue is because somebody betrayed you, and it's hard for you to trust anybody, let alone the Lord. His love is loyal. His commitment to us, he takes his covenant seriously. He did with Israel. And that blood covenant that Jesus made with us on the cross, he takes that one serious too. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But one of the refrains we're going to hear through the minor prophets over and over again, some to the northern kingdom, many more to the southern kingdom, is return to the Lord your God. Return, 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 return. And you'll never turn to return, but that you'll find your loving Heavenly Father looking at you saying, come on home, come on home. I have an abundance of magnificent mercy. Your name was Lo Ruhama, now it's Ruhama. I got more mercy for you than you could possibly imagine. Your name was Lo Ami. You were acting like you were not my child. Come on, come on home, child. Just come on home. And let's clean up that past. And let's change that behavior. And you start acting like the child of God that I made you to be.